This chapter marks another shift in Jesus' ministry. Luke has been very tidy in keeping the focus on Galilee up to this point, as far as Jesus' ministry is concerned. At this point, from this point on, he is going to set his face towards Jerusalem. The cross is looming before him. The suffering that must take place. And as this chapter goes on, Jesus will address that specifically. He will even mention the cross to the disciples in the context of them taking up their own crosses. This is, Jesus has done his ministry. He has preached to the people. And he continues preaching and teaching. But from this point on, the focus is going to be Jerusalem. This is also another chapter in the question of who is Jesus. What does the preaching of the kingdom, what does it produce? It produces, well, people who have to answer, who have to deal with the question of who Jesus is. And as you see this, Jesus sends the men, the 12, out preaching. They preach the kingdom. The fullness of the gospel isn't known yet to the people. He hasn't died on the cross. He hasn't suffered yet. He hasn't fulfilled all of those promises in Isaiah of the suffering servant. But he's sending them out. And as the people are, these preachers, the apostles are sent out, as Jesus preaches to the people, each one has to deal with who Jesus is. And you see here all sorts of answers given to that, all sorts of wrong answers, and then one correct answer. But Jesus has come as the suffering servant, as the suffering Messiah, as the one anointed of God to save his people. So here we're going to look at this first section. It's going to be more of a broad overview. I'm not going to pay as much attention to the details as I would like to. But here you see the apostles are sent out as the 12. And then you have in between their going out and then they're coming back and reporting to Jesus, you have Herod's analysis of who Jesus is, sort of a threatening analysis. And then Jesus doing his own preaching and healing to the crowds, doing his own ministry to the crowds, and what their response to that preaching is. So these men, these 12, are really we've seen them before, we're familiar with the 12, but in this passage, they're really becoming something more than just disciples. They're still disciples. He mentions them here as disciples, but there's something more than that. Jesus has chosen these. He had many disciples, many followers. We've seen them as well in chapters before this, but these ones are specially set apart, and now you are getting to see a little bit of what their work is, because they haven't had a special work up to this point, but you see them as really the foundation stones of the church. Jesus is using them as, and they are going to be the ones that are going out with that initial authority and power of Christ to the people. They're going to be the leaders of the new church. This is the new Israel, because we know Israel has been broken up for hundreds of years now. But God has promised that he'll bring it back. God has promised to Ezekiel that he had Ezekiel with that binding the two sticks together, that the northern tribes and the southern tribes would someday be bound together, that there would be a new unity of Israel. And so that was something that the prophets had talked about, and so that the people were looking for in the Messiah. The Messiah would bring about a new Israel. And here you see the 12. It's a very significant number, as they are the representatives of the new Israel, the representatives of the new tribes, the recast Israel, if you will. And we'll talk a little bit more about this. This chapter is full of Exodus imagery, And it's very strong in this chapter, and we'll talk about that more later, and especially as we get to the Mount of Transfiguration. But here you see that the apostles are sent out, not with their own words, not with their own ideas, but they are sent out with the power and the authority of Christ. In just this past week in our country, it's been all the national news about the issues with the president and all that have shown sort of the importance of ambassadors, of those who go in with the authority of a king or a president, how important it is for them to go not with their own agenda, but to have the agenda of the one, the message of the one who sent them. We're seeing all sorts of problems in our nation because the people who were sent under the authority of the president have been going with their own agenda. They've been saying their own words. They're going with their own ideas. But when you are sent as an ambassador, you cannot take your own ideas, your own opinions, your own agenda with you. You have to teach. You have to speak only the words of the one who sent you. And Jesus sends them out as his ambassadors. He sends these preachers out as his ambassadors with his message of the kingdom. They aren't to go with their own agendas. They aren't to go their own power, but instead they go as ambassadors of the king. As ambassadors of the king, they go with his authority and with his power. And the word is effective. So first, gospel ministry is done with the authority of Christ. This is Jesus sending these men out, these apostles. It's actually just a noun form of the verb to send. And so this is Jesus sending the sent ones, is essentially what's going on here. These men, this is why they're called apostles, because Jesus sends them. Jesus gives them his authority. He gives them his power. And of course, this, as I said, this is not that they're going and preaching the kingdom of God here. This isn't the full fleshed out, the full light of the gospel, since Jesus has not yet gone to the cross. So this isn't the preaching of the cross yet. And as we'll see later in this chapter, even the apostles themselves don't yet have a clear view of Christ. They have put their faith in him, and it's becoming clear, progressively clearer who he is. But up until the resurrection, up until he comes back from the dead after the cross, it's then that they understand. So once they receive the Holy Spirit, that then the fullness, the brightness of the gospel comes into full view. So, but this is still effective preaching of the kingdom. And they're taking the message of Christ to the people. He sends them out with his power. They have ability. They have the ability to preach. They have the ability to heal, to cast out demons. And so for those two things, for the preaching and for healing the suffering, for this work of compassion, he gives them ability. He gives them his authority. So they have not only the ability, but the right to exercise it. They go with the authority of the king, so they have the right to exercise that power. They go out preaching. This is what Jesus himself had been doing. Since he told the people his purpose in coming was to preach the kingdom of God. And so they come preaching. They go out from this place preaching the kingdom of God. They have his authority to do battle with the spiritual forces of darkness. They have the authority to do battle with the effects of sin and in healing. They have the authority to preach and the power to preach in an effective way. Jesus has the authority and the power in himself to do these things, and then he delegates it. What the church does in her ministry, what missions are supposed to be doing, if they're doing it correctly, what all ministry gospel ministry is doing is taking Jesus' word, his good news, and telling it to the nations. It's not our good news that we have created, so we have no authority to change the message. Read Galatians, and Paul is adamant. No one should listen to anything except the gospel as it has been handed down. We have no right to change any aspect of the gospel message. We have no ability, no authority, no right to say there is another Savior besides Jesus. There is another way to God. We have no ability, no right to do anything except what has been specifically taught to us, what has been handed down. We don't teach anything of ourselves. The gospel goes out today in a fuller light because we've been given more light than what they had right here. But in a similar way, Christ sends us out preaching. It's through the foolishness of preaching, Paul says. Through the foolishness of preaching, God uses it. It's the power of God. This is what God has chosen. He has chosen to do it in this way, not in a different way. So it's not a human invention for a pastor to get up and stand in front of a congregation. It's not a human invention as though this were, we figured out what the most effective way to communicate is. But instead, this is a God-ordained ordinance. This is something that God has given, and it's effective because God has put his blessing on it. God uses it. His word does not return void. It has effect, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 55. It does whatever he has decided for it to do. And so preaching today continues to be the means that God has designed for salvation, for the sinners to hear. Paul says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. J.C. Ryle, in commenting on this passage, says, if you want to know whether a minister is a truly, apostolical man, is he following in the footsteps of the apostles? If he is, he will give the best of his attention to his sermons. He will labor and pray to make his preaching effective. He will tell his congregation that he looks to preaching for the chief results on souls. And Ryle goes on to say that anyone who looks to anything else, the sacraments, forms of the church, whatever it is, as the primary means of grace, is not, they might be sincere, they might be doing it with all sincerity, but it's misguided. Because preaching is what God has given as a primary means for the gospel to go out. Second, the gospel ministry is done with the provision of Christ. Gospel ministry is done with the provision of Christ. Here you see Jesus sending out the apostles, and how does he send them out? He said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag. That'd be like, what do you think of a backpack? Don't take a staff. Well, it's a walking stick. It's also a means of protection along the road. No, nor bread. You're not going to take lunch with you, nor money, so you can't even buy lunch. Do not have two tunics. Well, if you're walking along the road, you're warm enough, but if you're going to camp out overnight, you need to have extra gear, or you're going to be cold during the night. So they aren't even allowed to have what they need to spend the night out camping. You know, with backpackers like to have the lightest possible gear. They'll distill it down. They figure out what exactly is the bare necessity of what they need, And then they'll spend a lot of money on getting the lightest, highest quality gear so they can go farther, they can move faster and not be weighed down. That's not what's going on here. Jesus isn't sending them light to travel fast. He's sending them unprepared for the road. Because he's sending them out with his provision. He is going to provide for them through the people in the towns. Jesus is planning on their blessing. This is the sovereign God deciding that he is going to send the gospel out and provide for them along the way. And they have to trust him. They have to trust him that he is going to give them what they need. Where are they going to get lunch from? Well, they're going to have to stop and talk to somebody. And so through this, Jesus actually forces them to interact with people. They're going to have to go and talk to people, and they're going to have to be in people's homes. They're going to have to be preaching. And Jesus gives them this provision. He provides through his people. Provides through the people that whose hearts have been opened. Because there are plenty of these Jews who are friendly enough when Jesus is healing them. They're friendly enough when they get something out of it. But the preaching of the kingdom is something that the Jewish people, they had trouble accepting. And so not everyone is going to have an open door for this. So Jesus doesn't actually give directly. Now this is not a prescriptive passage for our foreign mission works. This isn't saying every time we send a missionary, just give them a plane ticket and the clothes on their back and send them off to somewhere and just God will take care of you. That's not what's going on here. Actually, later in Luke, Jesus sends them out again, and he tells them that time to take everything and, even down to swords. Yet be prepared for this. So this is not a blanket prescription for mission work. But there is still this element of God's provision. God's work will be provided for by God. God will take care of his work. And there are many stories of missionaries who have had been at the end of their rope. They don't have enough to go on, and then they pray and they wait on God, and then God provides for them. George Mueller is actually one of those stories where it's just, he was running an orphanage and he was a very faithful man, and he sits everybody down. All the children are sitting down to breakfast and they don't have anything in the pantry. The pantry's empty. And so then they're praying and he says, and then just about the time they all sit down and the baker shows up and said, I've been thinking about you and I know that you need bread. So here I've been up since early in the morning and baked a bunch of bread. Here's bread. And then the next guy comes and they have a feast. And God provides for them in that way. And then those are always encouraging stories to hear. Those are excellent stories. And they're encouraging stories of faith in God, faith in God's provision. But the normal means that God provides is no less provision of God. We're talking about the thank offering. The thank offering and the funds that go out to our missionaries, the funds that go to the men preaching the gospel, doing the work of the gospel, is no less the provision of God than Mueller having a man knock on his door and offer to give them food. God works through his church. He provides for them. He provides for the people. He opens the doors that need to be open. He also closes doors. You look at North Korea today. That's a closed door. The OPC used to have mission work in Eritrea. The government of Eritrea closed that door. And those are some of the times God works through those means to open and close doors. And so we pray, we ask God, reopen that door to Eritrea. We want to go back there, but God has closed that door in his providence. And this isn't something that it's just we're too afraid to go in there. But God in his providence, we have to listen when he opens and closes doors. In fact, that happened to Paul, didn't it? In the book of Acts, Paul is ready to go. He's ready to go in Asia. And the Spirit says, no, you may not go there. And he sends him somewhere else. There are times when there are closed doors and God does not provide. There are times here, Jesus says, if they go into a town and they're not received, they aren't to just go, okay, we need more boots on the ground here. We're going to just keep preaching. He says, if they're not received, shake the dust off your feet. Move on to the next town. There are times when we are called as the church to shake the dust off of our feet, a symbolic a measure saying, no, these people are hardened against God. We're dusting ourselves off from this place. We're going to go somewhere where the people have not so set themselves against God and his message that they won't hear it. It's a dangerous thing to have the gospel preached to you, because God's word always has an effect. There's always a dealing with a time when people have to deal with the message of the gospel. So this teaches us here, as the people are supposed to be taking care of the apostles, this helps to teach us a very practical lesson that we are to be taking care of those who are sent out. We are to be hospitable. When pastors come through here or people in ministry come through, we're to be hospitable, open our homes to them and take care of them. We are to be funding our missionaries. We're to be sending people out. We're to be taking care of them and not just leaving them out on their own. So we should be helping with whatever means that God has given us to help. Jesus also says that they are to accept that hospitality. So the ministers, these preachers, aren't to be going around and just checking which home has the best food. And he said, when you go to a certain place, you stay there. And you stay until you leave. They aren't to be looking for the richest home so they can get the best provision and the softest bed. They're to accept the hospitality. So there's duties on both sides of that. Duty to take care of them. Duty to accept the provision that God gives without complaining. So we should support the work of ministry. Now, this is really interesting. I'm going to get in just a minute to Herod's response to this, but I'm going to skip down to the feeding of the 5,000. Because Jesus has been telling them, you accept, don't take food with you, you accept the provision that I'm going to give for your ministry. But Jesus also provides for those to hear the word of God, to hear the preaching of the kingdom. Look at this, the feeding of the 5,000. They've gone out on this missionary journey. The 12 have gone out. They come back from their missionary journey. And they're gathering together. They're ready to talk to Jesus about what's going on. And then the crowd swamped them again. This has become something of a common picture. They try to get away and then they get swamped. And there are all these people around. And so then Jesus begins preaching. So the very thing that he sent them out to do, it actually says he sends them out to preach the kingdom. And then Jesus, when these crowds come to him, he's ready to preach. He is going to speak to those people, as inconvenient as it might be, as in need of rest as he might be. It says he welcomes them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. So he does exactly what he had sent the apostles out to do. This was his power, his authority that had originated from him, and he had delegated it to them. And then he continues in that ministry himself. And now the disciples, the apostles, they say, all right, well, the people are hungry. There's no food here. Send them away so they can go and find their provision. And Jesus kind of turns the tables on them. Where they had previously been dependent on the people for their provision, Now Jesus says, you feed them. You take care of them. You show hospitality to them. And of course, they have no ability in themselves, at least they don't think they do, to provide for these people. And once again, it's a call to faith that if God wants to hear these people to hear the gospel, he will provide for them to be able to hear the gospel, to hear the preaching of the kingdom. And so then they give the 5 loaves and 2 fish. They have them sit down. And the apostles who had been shown hospitality, who had been provided for by the people, are now serving the people. And you see here a picture of the mutual service. Christians are called to be servants. Christians are called to serve one another. The Christian leaders, the apostles, they're not to lord it over the people. They're not just going out there as even though they're the 12, they're the chosen 12 of Jesus. They're not going out like rock stars trying to just get whatever they can out of the people. Instead, they're the servants. The one who wants to be the greatest must be the servant of all. And it's a tough lesson that they have to keep. Jesus keeps hammering into them. In this chapter, he will continue to work on that with them. And they will continue, even at the Last Supper, they're still dealing with talking about which of them is the greatest. It's not until after the resurrection and ascension that they finally, it's really come home to them that they're the servants of all. It's fascinating to look at this. This miracle of feeding the 5,000 is the one miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels, and each of them uses it in a different way. Luke here puts it in the setting of the preaching ministry and God's provision for the people. His provision for ministry. Where, say, for instance, Mark, he sets it in green grass. And Jesus looks out at the people and he sees them and has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And so you have this picture of these lost sheep out on the green grassy fields. And Jesus sits them down in the grass and provides for them. And you have this picture of the good shepherd. So same happening, same thing, but then used in a different way to show different aspects of what's going on and to teach different lessons. But thirdly, gospel ministry always leads to Christ. Gospel ministry always leads to Christ, whether it is to reject him or to accept him. That passage that we read in Romans about the preaching, a passage that we read that's what God uses, the preaching ministry. I left one verse out. Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? The preaching goes out, the apostles go out, they preach the kingdom of God, and then you start seeing the responses coming back. We might say the preaching ministry that they've done is going viral. So now Herod the Tetrarch heard about what was happening. So they're preaching, and now Herod hears. Even though he's up in that northern area where Jesus has been, he's not paying attention to Jesus. And now, with the preaching, he cannot help but pay attention. Now it's got his attention. He's perplexed because some say that John had been raised from the dead, some that Elijah had appeared, others the prophets of old had risen. And Herod says, and it's actually emphatic, John, I myself, I have beheaded. He's taking full responsibility for that. But who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. So there's two things going on. First is his paranoia. This is, okay, I killed this other guy. And now he's hearing people saying this. John the Baptist has come back to life. He's resurrected now. But there's also an element of threat in it. I killed him once. I'll kill him again. There's an element of threat towards Jesus, this preaching ministry. It's raising in him a hatred. And you see that if you turn over to chapter 13, just a few chapters down, verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees, and Pharisees of all people, came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." You see, Herod, the preaching, what the effect that the preaching had on him was to raise in him this hatred and desire to be rid of it. He wanted to be done with this once and for all, this preaching of God's commandments, this necessity of leaving sin behind and repenting. And Jesus says to him, "Go tell that fox." And basically Jesus says, "I am going to preach and I'm going to do this in my own time frame, and his threats will have no effect on me." So Jesus was going to give himself up in his own time. He died, he said, of his own accord. He gave himself over to death. It was all voluntary. The people also respond. Jesus asks them after the feeding of the 5,000, okay, you have all these crowds of people, they've heard the preaching of the kingdom, now what is their response to this preaching? You look down in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, the second half, and he asks them, Jesus asking the apostles, he asks them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist." But others say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets has risen. It's the same exact list as you saw in verse 8. Elijah had appeared, John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Elijah appeared to others, prophets of old had risen. It's interesting that the people couldn't get away from the idea of resurrection with Jesus. And so they have this idea of resurrection, and it's closer to the right answer than, say, what Herod's reaction was. But it's sort of a close but no cigar. They are thinking of the old prophets. They're thinking of Old Testament prophets. And they're not thinking of him as the one who is to come. And it's going to become evident that Jesus, they've just been fed in the wilderness when there was no food. Jesus just gave them bread. Who should that have automatically made them think of? Moses. They should have been thinking Moses. And Moses had said in Deuteronomy, God predicts, prophesies through Moses, that a prophet like Moses was going to come. Someone who would lead them like Moses. They should have been looking at Jesus and thinking, this is one that feeds people in the wilderness, gives them bread out of nothing in the wilderness. We should be looking for an Exodus. We should be looking for him to be the leader. And that is going to happen as you look down later in this chapter. As they come, there's been feeding of the people in the wilderness. And then Jesus goes up into the mountain and he speaks to Moses and he speaks to him about, in the Greek it says, his Exodus that was going to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. And then the disciples, the three that are there, God's people, hear the voice from the cloud. It's a very clear picture of Sinai. But instead of Moses coming down with the Ten Commandments, God says, "This is my son. Listen to him." Instead of Moses coming down with the Ten Commandments, Jesus Christ himself, the divine word, comes down from the mountain. And so this should have been pushing them in a certain direction, but they are missing the picture. And this is what so many people do in their response to Jesus, is sort of a curiosity, maybe even a positive sounding curiosity. How many times have people said, "Oh, I think Jesus is a great guy. We should all be loving like Jesus. Jesus is a wonderful teacher. Jesus was a kind person." And sometimes they'll even give him that maybe he was the best person who ever lived. Or the Muslim response is almost identical to this. He's a prophet. but not the Messiah. He isn't God. There's only one proper response. And that's given you there in verse 20. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answers, "The Christ of God." See, gospel preaching, gospel ministry always brings an answer. It forces an answer. Some people react with hatred and they want to stifle it. They want the message to go away. They don't want to hear God's commandments. They don't want to hear about sin. They want to kill it. I heard saw a video of an atheist one time. They said, "Well, the Christians say that Jesus is coming again. If he comes again, we'll kill him again." Just utter hatred for God. And the other people, they react with some interest, casual interest. Interest as long as it benefits them, as long as they get a loaf of bread and a fish, they're good. But not beyond that. So where do you fit? Where do you fit in the responses that are given? I'd say obviously, probably not the Herod's response of hatred, or you wouldn't be here. But is your response to Christ like these crowds? Interest, desire for benefit, personal benefit. But does it go to the length, to the place of Peter's confession that you are the anointed one of God? Do you confess Christ as God? You see, there can only be one right answer to Christ, to the preaching. And that's to lay hold of Christ by faith, to trust Him that He is who He says He is, the second person of the Trinity, the Christ of God, the only way of salvation. There is no other way to God. You've heard preaching. Everyone will give an account to God for what they do with that preaching. It doesn't matter if it was an interesting pastor, whether it held your attention, whether it was well put together. If the preacher is preaching with the scripture, if he's giving you scripture, if he's giving you the truth, you have a duty to answer, because it is not man's word, but God's. It comes with the power of God, with the authority of God, and so you will be given a time when you must answer. What have you done with the preaching of the gospel? What has your reaction been? No one gets off the hook on this one. So just a few applications. Don't look down on the preaching of the word. This is something Paul acknowledges. It seems odd to the world. It seems weird. It is foolishness. Because people gathering here on a Sunday morning, listening to a guy talking about an ancient book, and just it doesn't make sense. But it is the power of God. And because, secondly, because preaching comes with the authority of Christ, pay attention to it. God will hold you accountable. God will hold the preachers accountable for what they say. Don't get that wrong. The preachers will be accountable. They will be accountable if they weren't logical, or they made errors, or they taught something that was incorrect or heretical. Preachers will give an account. A sobering thing. But you will give an account for hearing. Preachers give an account for preaching. The hearers give an account for hearing. Third, trust in God's provision, or even in His lack of provision for the work of the gospel. God uses that to further His kingdom, to withhold His kingdom, to withhold the gospel from some or to give it to others. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So support the work of ministry. Our final application. Support the work of ministry. Support it here at home. Support it through the regional church. We call that the presbytery. Support it abroad, preachers in the foreign field. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Those who go out preaching with the authority of Christ, they need your prayers. Support them in prayer. Because they go out into darkness and they are doing battle, spiritual warfare. They need protection. They need strength. And you see preachers fall. You see missionaries fall. Our own missionaries are susceptible to the attacks of the evil one. Pray for them. Support them in your prayers. Support them financially. This Jesus teaches us very clearly here to support in the physical things as well. The preaching of the gospel goes out with the power and the authority of Christ. It is His word. It's God's chosen method for the softening or the hardening of hearts. God has always provided for the proclamation of His word. And His word will always have an effect. So I'll leave you with two questions. How have you responded to the proclamation of the gospel? And how have you supported the proclamation of the gospel? Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for sending out these 12. We thank you for the authority and power that you gave to the apostles through them founding a church and gospel going out to the nations, to the Gentiles. We ourselves, the beneficiaries of that, we ourselves, the Gentiles, the nations who have benefited from your word. Lord, make it effective in each of our hearts. We ask that you would soften every heart here this morning, that you would open our hearts to the gospel if they have not already been opened, and that you would help us, remind us to support the work of ministry that you have started. We ask for your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen.